What's up, Bridge City Church, North Braddock? How are we doing this morning? Come on, first Sunday of February. So excited to be with you because that means that today is Connection Group Kickoff Sunday. How many of you are excited for that? Some of you are like, what is Connection Group Sunday? Well, a connection group is a group of friends that get together, read the Bible, pray with one another, and help each other take their next step with Jesus. That's what a connection group is, and we usually have these two different times during the year. We kind of run them in semesters, if you will. We have a fall semester, and today is the kickoff of our spring semester. And so if you have not yet signed up for a group, I want to encourage you today to get signed up. And if you're like, wow, this is such a mind-blowing advertisement, how do I tap in? Well, on your seat, you'll notice little green cards, and there's a little QR code there, but there's also a QR code on the screen behind me. If you open your mobile device and scan that QR code, it'll take you to our webpage where you can see all of the different groups, men, women, co-ed, special interest, from all four of our locations. Because you don't have to take one here. You can go to our Brighton Heights campus. You can go to our White Oak campus. You can go to our Murraysville campus. Or you can post up right here. But I want to encourage you to get signed up for a group today. Because as we continue on in our sermon series, Being Set Free, our topic for today is how relationships help us maybe not necessarily get free, but stay free. How many of you have had people in your life that if it wasn't for them, you don't know where you'd be? See, you give thanks to Jesus for setting you free, but God blessed you with some people in your life that help you keep from doing some things you shouldn't do. Or the flip side of it is, speak life into you in such a way that encourages you to take steps of faith that you might not have taken if you didn't have that encouragement. And so today we're going to be talking about relationships and how they help us stay free. Because relationships are at the heart of God. I want you to check this out. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. It says, "The Lord God took the man," that's Adam, "and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." And so if you're here today and you think your job is a part of the curse of sin on the earth, I'm going to mess up your theology because work existed before the fall. Work is a good thing. Work gives us purpose, a sense of meaning, something to do. Actually, I'm a big sports fan, and when you see guys that have given their whole life to either playing a sport or coaching a sport, one of the most difficult things for them to do is acknowledge that their body can't do what it used to do, and therefore they're unable to perform at the level they're able to perform. But a lot of times, both players and coaches will hold on a little bit too long because they've been at this, think about it, since Pop Warner, 4, 5, 6 years old. And now they're in their, you know, mid-30s. For a player or later for a coach, and they lose that sense of purpose in their life. And so they either hang on too long or they get out of the sport, and because they don't have a sense of purpose apart from what they used to do, they struggle in life. But we see that God gives man a purpose before he gives him anything else. Verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man," so now he not only has a purpose, but he also has a godly expectation on his life. See, a lot of us would like to live our lives just doing whatever we want to do. Willy-nilly, however I feel. And actually, if you look at the world around you, I guarantee you, you can trace 89.9% of all of the problems in the earth to the fact that people want to do what they want to do apart from what God would want them to do. So God gives mankind a purpose, then he gives them a godly expectation, right? Some of you look and say, well, that's a role. No, it's a boundary. And I could do a whole series on relationships about boundaries. But he gives an expectation. He gives a purpose. Here's the expectation. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. You mean God's going to keep something from them? God kept one thing from us. I want you to think about that for a second. Everything in the whole world, one tree. Just stay away from that tree. But because Adam is no different than we are, see, here's the thing. I'm gonna present to you a theological statement that might cause you to think a little bit more about it. I don't know that we necessarily inherited Adam's sin nature, i.e., that we're sinners because Adam sinned. I just think that humanity, even though we were created very good, because we were created finite and not completely perfect, we needed Jesus for that, we would sin no matter what. And that's all God's proven to us here in Genesis 3, actually. I gave you guys everything but one thing, but the one thing I told you not to do, that's what you do. And it's funny because Paul reiterates this fact in Romans chapter 7 when he says something to this effect. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. Paul's saying, he says, I see how God's law is good, but there's another law at work in my members, the law of sin and death. And so we see that Adam, even though he's given purpose and given expectation, he has one thing that he's not supposed to do, and spoiler alert, he does it. And it messes everything up, including relationships. So God gives him purpose, God gives him expectation, but then in verse 18, we see something that's amazing. It says, the Lord God then said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Why? Because Eve hadn't been formed out of Adam's rib yet. So Adam's there with all of these different animals, but God looks at something and says, man, for the first time, because if you remember Genesis 1, day 1, he saw, he created light and he saw that it was good. Day 2, sky and sea, good. Day 3, dry land and vegetation, good. Day 4, sun, moon, stars, good. Day 5, birds in the sky, fish in the sea, good. Day 6, animals, humanity, very good. But now he sees something that isn't good. It's not good for man to be alone. And that's not just being gender specific. It's also not good for women to be alone. He's talking about mankind here. It's not good for humanity to be alone. So I will make a helper that is suitable for him. So we see God gives mankind purpose. He gives mankind expectations. But then he gives mankind relationships. And I want you to think about this for a minute, because the goodness of God's created order, think about it. Everything is good still to this point. The goodness wasn't disrupted by Adam's sin. The goodness was disrupted when God saw that man was alone. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because it shows and it highlights the value of relationships and connection in our life. And if you think about it, to see how important relationships are, the first thing that Satan attacks is actually the relationship between man and woman. He divides, he gets woman to his side, and then she brings man to her side, and then that inadvertently, directly disrupts mankind's relationship with God. Because Satan knows, if I can disrupt relationships with human beings, if I can keep them apart, if I can keep them in the not good area of life, i.e. being alone, then I have a foothold in their lives. And so we see that relationships are necessary to help mankind fulfill their purpose and live up to the expectations that God has given to us, because it's not good for us to be alone. And so that leads to our first point for today. About relationships. Relationships we see here, just in Genesis 2. It's God's design. Let me take you to the New Testament. John chapter 17, verse 21. This is a prayer that Jesus is praying right before he goes to the cross. And it's broken down into three sections. First, he prays for himself. Then he prays for the 11 disciples, because Judas has already left at this point. He prays for those 11 men that are in the Last Supper with him. Then he prays for the people who would believe in the disciples' message. So, in other words, you and I and every other human being that has received the gospel of Jesus Christ through the proclamation of God's word. And this is what he says. I pray that they, the people that believe in the message, right? So all Christians, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. So it's Jesus, the Son of God, speaking to God the Father, and they're one. As you are in me, Father, and as I am in you. And so we see that this is not just from Genesis, but it's still God's intention, even in the New Testament, even as Jesus is going to the cross. Jesus isn't praying right now, you know, hey, I want you to bless these people. He says, I want you to make them one. Because relationships are a part of God's plan for humanity. And it's not just one in the sense of unity. Even as difficult as unity seems to be in our culture today, unity is actually easy. The Lord gave me a vision of this about almost 5 years ago now, whenever we stepped in as the campus pastors here. And I don't know if you remember it, but June 2020, there were some things happening, right? There was this thing, you may have heard of it, called COVID. No? Okay. There was this disease. It came from China. No, I don't. Some of y'all are going to get riled up. Don't get riled up. Stay locked in. Biggest, beautifulest disease ever, believe me. But we also had all kind of racial and ethnic unrest due to the situation that happened in Minnesota with George Floyd and the police officers there. So we've got all this disunity. Oh, and it's an election year too. Strategically designed disunified time in our human history for the enemy to literally try to change the fabric of our nation. And that's when we get to step in as the new pastors here. Hey. And I thought it was actually a divine design on my part, because being biracial and growing up and spending my whole life growing up here in North Braddock, always being too white for black people and too black for white people, and understanding that racism is not rated or based upon how much melanin you do or don't have. It's based upon the amount of sin that you have in your heart. And if you're a human being with a beating heart, you have been born as a sinner. And dealing with all that, I said, God, I feel like I'm the perfect person to help try to bring some unity. And so we're in our pre-service prayer time, and we're praying, and the Lord gave me this vision, because we're praying for unity. And in this little vision, I see just a bunch of people standing around holding hands, which a lot of people were doing. Like, you know, you get around Christianity enough, you hold the hand, and everybody's eyes closed, and you get the little toe raised, like, You know, and if you're not praying, you're doing, yes, God. You're doing something like that. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. And if not, we're going to get you in a connection group, and we're going to indoctrinate you. But see, in this vision, everybody's praying, but here's the thing. See, that's unity. But at the end of the prayer, everyone let go of hands and went their separate ways. And God told me, he said, don't pray for unity, pray for union. I said, ooh, what's that? What's the difference? Those are synonyms, God. And He helped me to understand that unity is when things come together but still are able to separate. Union is when things come together and they lose themselves within the mixture, like ingredients in a cake. See, that's what, when God says make them one, he's not saying get them in a kumbaya circle. He's saying, God, bring them into relationship as such, like you and I have, where we're still distinct in our sameness, but we're so united, we're indivisible. Because you've never eaten a cake. You can't bake a cake and take the egg out. You can't bake the cake and take the flour out. You can't bake the cake and take the sugar out. You definitely can't bake a cake and take the calories out. They're there. But see, that's how God wants, not just Christians. Christians, we're supposed to be the example, the exemplar. But this is what he wants for humanity. This is why Jesus came. And this is why Jesus in John 17 is praying God's plan for humanity. God, make them one. Make them so one that they're still distinct. Because here's the thing. You can taste a cake and say, is that nutmeg? But you don't see the nutmeg anymore. See, because God wants to mix us together in such a way that we become one thing, but there's still the flavor of John or Pam or Andrea or Annie or Evan. He wants the world to taste and see that he is good by tasting the oneness of us in Jesus Christ. And so relationships have always been a part of God's plan. It's always been what he's wanted to see. See, and there's two kinds of relationships. There's horizontal relationships, right? These are the connections that we have with people around us. Family, friends, people at work, our church community. And these provide encouragement and accountability and companionship. But then there's the vertical relationship. And that's our relationship with God. And it's the foundation of every other relationship. And that's the thing. I want to tell you something. Married people, or about to be married people, or one day want to be married people, can I help you right now? If you get your relationship between you and God right, your marriage will be right, your friendships will be right, your family will be right, your work experience will be right, because we start with the vertical, but it's not an either or, it's a both and that's what connection groups are designed to be. A relationship that goes out horizontal and says, hey, let's get together so that we can connect vertically with God so that that horizontal connection is stronger, and not just stronger, can be multiplied outside of our group. That's the key, because relationships were always a part of God's plan. The second thing we see is this, and this is why relationships are important. Relationships sharpen us. They sharpen us. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says this, and you've probably heard this before, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. What a great verse. But see, here's what that verse is implying. You cannot have true relationships that sharpen that don't include friction and sparks. You ever see how a sword is sharpened? Right? Or a tool, there is something that is rough and abrasive that is applied to that blade or to that tool with enough force that it creates friction between the two, could create sparks, but the end goal of the abrasive friction is to create a blade that is sharp. By removing, oh God, the nicks and the scars and the wounds that happened from previous use. See, we need people in our lives because life will use us up. Life will break us down. And even if the relationship is abrasive, like here's the thing, you don't know you got a real friend until you go through something together. You don't know you got a friend that will fight for you until you got a friend that will fight with you. And so God puts us in these scenarios not to like get us all frictionized and scraped up and abrasive, because he wants to sharpen us by removing all the dings and marks from our past to make us more effective in our purpose in the future. And relationships will do that. Relationships will do that. And there's a couple of ways that relationships will sharpen us. The first one is this: a relationship provides you perspective. Perspective. I'm going to hit you with some philosophical stuff here. No human being has ever seen their own face. You've only ever seen a reflection of it. I want you to think about that for a minute. You have never actually looked at your face. You've only ever looked at a reflection of your face. See, and we need people in our lives who can look at us face to face and offer feedback, because here's the thing, the reflection we see will only ever be judged by the person looking back at it. What am I saying? When you look at yourself, if you're judging your ability to look at your own face based upon your reflection, you're the only judge. And 9 times out of 10, we will judge too harshly in one of two extremes. We will be overly kind into foolishness, or we will be overly harsh into self-defeating and self-loathing. And you need people in your life that can give you that perspective. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. See, relationships keep us from becoming selfish and foolish. Selfish, I want my own desire. Foolish, I break out against all sound judgment. See, and that's why I challenge how much people that go on these singing shows really have friends. See, they don't do it now, but back in the day, American Idol was the king of the singing shows. And people would line up where they'd go to a couple different cities, and people would line up and wait for hours to get their shot at stardom, right? And we all loved them first couple of shows because that's when everybody came in and be like, I'm going to sing for you today. Bodyguard from Whitney Houston. Look, don't ever try to sing Whitney. Just leave it alone. Just pick someone else, please. Please. Coming in like Randy Watson. I believe the children are future. Sexual chocolate, ladies and gentlemen. See, where was the friends that said, look, I love you, but baby, you can't sing. Don't do this to yourself. They're going to put you on YouTube. Don't do it. See, we need people in our lives to give us honest feedback and perspective. People that we know care. People that we know have our best interests in mind. That's one of the trickiest things for me as a pastor, but also being someone that struggles so deeply with trust issues because of my past. The reason why it's tricky for me is because I know that people need to trust me in order to receive feedback from me. And so I want to do everything that I can to earn trust. But here's the thing about trust. Trust must be earned, but you have to be willing to give it. Because someone can do everything to earn your trust, but until you're willing to give it, there will never be trust. But see, I need that for myself in my life because I need somebody to look at me in my face and tell me what I need to hear. Intimacy means into me see. And we need people who will look into us and love us enough to say, John, there are some things that I need to talk to you about. Or John, you need to stop beating yourself up about this. You are better than that. Are you checking with me today? Because if we just base it upon our reflection, we'll be overly kind or overly harsh. We're rarely ever honest and objective. The second way that we see that relationships sharpen us is through encouragement. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Two people are better off than one. And I'm an introvert, and I say amen to that. Because I know what can happen to me if I'm solo. They're better off than one because they can help each other succeed. My God. What a powerful, powerful thing. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. This is a novel notion, isn't it? If I fall down by myself, y'all remember the commercial? I've fallen and I can't get up. Life alert. Come on. Apparently some of y'all never stayed home from school. They'd show them during Matlock. Come on. Yeah, Murder, She Wrote. Y'all know nothing about that. Come on. But see, we need people in our life to say, come on, you can do this. You lost the job, or you didn't get the job, or the boyfriend or girlfriend broke up with you, or somebody passed away, or whatever. Man, you got people in your life that can encourage you. You got people who see the real you and can say, no, you go get that degree. No, you apply for that job. You got this. That's what relationships give us. The third way is relationships, they sharpen us through challenge. And this is what I like to call accountability. See, we all need someone in our lives that can look us in the eye and tell us that our breath stinks. Tell us, like, I remember I was having breakfast with a friend. We weren't that close, but he had this big, exquisite beard, wonderful beard. Way more beard that I have ever grown in my whole entire life combined. Wonderful beard. We're eating, and he got dippy eggs. For those of you that aren't Pittsburghers, dippy eggs are just sunny side up or over easy eggs that you dip your toast into and then eat it. Well, he had gotten some of the dip did a drip. And it was in his beard. And I mean, he was talking, and we were talking about deep stuff too. Like we were talking about stuff that you have you ever been in that situation and you're trying to Jedi mind trick them into just like wiping? You're just like, you're doing a little scrunch or something like that. Like, that's where we were at. Because I didn't know if I had, like, I was concerned because I didn't want to just be like, hey, bro, I love you, but you got something in your beard. But it showed the level of relationship. And of course, me being an excellent pastor, I never told him. I let him go pay. And he came back and he said, hey, when were you going to tell me I had an egg in my beard? See, we need people in our life to help us from getting egg on our face. But we need that accountability. Like I said, intimacy means into me see. And this is a thought that hit me that I submit for your consideration, but social media has highlighted and expedited the false sense of connection that we have with others by allowing us to look into everybody else's highly curated life. You don't put your bad photos on Facebook. But see, social media has highlighted and expedited the false sense of connection that we have with others by allowing us to look into everyone else's highly curated lives from a distance while reserving the right to be exempt from having others look into our lives in the flesh. See, social media has ruined us in that way because it allows us to think that we have friends. I remember a friend of mine. It was a new friend. We really weren't friends, and we never really became friends, and this was one of the reasons why. There were many, but we were cordial, and we were traveling doing ministry in Philadelphia, and he had started attending the church where my wife and I were attending the church to become church planners, and so we're in Philadelphia, and the reason he had started attending the church where we were at was because there was a young lady on the worship team that he liked. And so we're driving, and I was very good friends with this young lady on the worship team, so we're driving, and I know that the relationship had stalled a bit. So we're driving along in Philadelphia, and he says, hey, man, do you think lying's a sin? And I already know this is a loaded question. I'm like, well yeah, it's in the Big Ten, right? Bearing false witness. He's like, well, do you think it's lying if people put pictures of themselves on Facebook don't really look like they look like? Now, I already know who he's talking about because my homegirl had some older photos from Glamour Shots that were like her profile pic and everything like that that really didn't best represent the current her. So as soon as he said that, I already knew where we were going. And I said, hold up, bro, let me stop you for a minute. I already know what you're talking about, and I'm just going to say this. Whether or not that's false witness, I'm not going to speak to that, because that's my sister. But what I will say is this. If you were foolish enough to believe that you were going to see the unfiltered version of her, that's on you. See, we need to have people in our lives. That's the thing, because social media has ruined how we see relationships. It truly has. It truly has. That's why, like, you know, I appreciate the 8 bazillion birthday things when it's my birthday. But I scroll through them, and I'm like, I have not seen this person in the flesh in 20 years. And so I don't do those. Not because I don't like people, because here's the general rule. Just because we're friends on Facebook doesn't mean that we don't have some kind of relationship. It just means that if it's your birthday, Facebook helps me remember people's birthdays, so thank you, Mark Zuckerberg, for that. But if your number is in my phone, I text you. If it's not, I don't even engage in it. And it's not that I'm anti-social media, I'm pro-healthy relationship. And social media has created a place where we don't have to be accountable anymore because we're just living in this digital world. See, we need to have people in our lives who are willing and able, right? Not just willing, but able. That means they have access to you. Willing and able to look past the fake facade that we all put on and say, let me haul at you because I noticed some things in your life. Some things that need to be corrected or some things that need to be encouraged. But we need accountability in our lives because here's the thing. I don't have to front when I know people have my back. And a lot of us live our lives fronting. And that's why it's so important to understand that that's when God says, I don't look on the outward appearance, I look on the heart. God looks past our front, and we need godly people in our lives to look past that to help us. It's important. It sharpens us. The fourth way, and this is really something that we highlight with connection groups, is we give each other a next step. See, perspective, encouragement, and challenge culminate in a next step. I want you to think about this because it's people who have a different vantage point of you, of things in your life, right? They come and they say, yeah, man, you can do it. Or, oh, no, I don't think you should. Or maybe don't do that yet until you do this. But then after you have those kind of conversations, you're like, what's next? See, relationships help us find our destiny. Relationships motivate us towards that. Because here's the thing, no matter who you are, no matter whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, there is always an outward and an upward next step for every season of your life. God wants us reaching out. That gets us out of selfishness. It gets us other-focused instead of ourselves. And God wants us moving up. He wants us succeeding and seeing new levels. And maybe that's a new job, or maybe it's just you're not doing that sin anymore. There's always an outward and an upward next step for our lives. We see that relationships also build the church by demonstrating the love of Christ. Spoiler alert, it is not my job to build the church. It's Jesus' job, and by virtue of all of us who are Christians being the body of Christ, that means it's our job, right? But if you ask enough people, I actually had a conversation about this with a young lady who's serving in our kids' ministry today. The church has, in different seasons, traditionally been poor at demonstrating the love of Christ. Just because it's true don't mean you got to say it that way. See, and that's why if you got somebody else in your life, like I got my wife, I got Pastor Rick, I got a bunch of people in this room, they say, hey, I understand your heart and what you're trying to say, but you're a little harsh with that. You're a little sharp with that, right? But relationships, it's what builds the church and it demonstrates the love of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Wow. Now remember, love isn't just warm feelings, okay? It's not Valentine's Day love. Love, one of the things that 1 Corinthians 13 says about love is that love does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And so speaking the truth in love doesn't necessarily mean only saying easy, unoffensive things, but finding a way to say truth that's offensive from a position of love because you've got enough relational capital with the person that even though they don't like what you're saying, they love you and they can receive it. And then together you can help them do something with it. But rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So we see how the body, right, from Him, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, When each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. For a lot of you guys, you know that for the past month, I've been dealing with some torn and ruptured tendons in my shoulder that happened on New Year's Eve. Yeah, I was bravely baptizing people and messed my shoulder up pretty bad. And this is one of the first weeks in a while that I haven't had a sling on, praise God. And so cortisone is a heck of a drug. Come on, somebody. But I didn't realize until I spent over a month dealing with an arm that still isn't right, how much I take for granted the pure functionality of this arm. And even with the cortisone reducing the pain, it then allows me to maybe go a little bit further than I should, which then increases the pain. But the point I'm trying to make is this. The body of Christ needs you. Yes, you. And we don't function well, one, if you're not a part, but two, if you're not healthy. Because God wants to build His church, and He builds His church by building healthy relationships within His church that then we can reach out to the world around us. Look at John 13, 34 and 35. This is Jesus speaking. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Great, another rule. Love each other. Can I be honest with you? This commandment is harder than thou shalt not. Because I can check the box on that. How do I know when I've loved somebody to the degree that Jesus wants me to love them? Jesus upped the ante here. Said, love each other, just as I have loved you. Oh, dang. I don't want to go to the cross. Well, can you lay down your selfishness? Maybe you don't have to get nailed to a tree, but maybe you could just not be as selfish as you are. Love one another just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Watch this. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Can I say something that might be a little bit radical? It's not us loving the world that shows the love of Jesus. It's us loving each other that really demonstrates that we are followers of Jesus. John 17, 21. I read the first part of the verse. Here's the last part. Jesus says that they may be one as you and I are one. And here's the reason why. And may they be one in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Do you know the greatest form of evangelism according to Jesus' prayer isn't just the amazing outreaches and stuff that we're going to do this year and all that? It's actually being united in love, and then the world will believe in Jesus. Some of you are like, well, can't I just pass out flyers? No, I'm serious as a heart attack. Some of us would rather pass out flyers and serve at food bank, which is great, or different things like that, than truly, selflessly lay our lives down and love another person and say, this is important. See, when we are in healthy, godly relationships, we have a place to demonstrate the sacrificial love of Jesus and to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Did you ever think about that? The fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? You can't do that in a vacuum. The fruit isn't for you, it's for the other people around you. But the real power of relationships, I'm going to have the worship team come back up, is we get ready to participate in the Lord's table. Communion, literally, the same root word as community. Communion means interaction with one another and interaction with God. Horizontal, vertical. But see, the true and real power of relationships comes from the freedom that relationships can bring into our lives. In John chapter 11, we see the story, it's a well-known story, of a man named Lazarus. Now, Lazarus, many scholars believe, is actually Lazarus and his family, his sisters, Martha and Mary, that these were actually some of the closest friends that Jesus had during his time on earth, even closer than the disciples. See, and we live in a day and age where, because we spend so much time with our coworkers, we think they're the closest relationship sometimes. But this man Lazarus, we see in John chapter 11, Lazarus gets sick, deathly ill. And his sisters send word to Jesus. Now, they didn't have cell phones or email, so they didn't text him. They sent a person. Imagine that. To go to Jesus and say words to Jesus, Jesus, the one you love is sick. I want you to catch this. You can read it in John chapter 11. Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. Lazarus needs him, but Jesus does something that seems odd. He remains 2 more days where he is. Now, I don't know how many days it took for the message of Lazarus being ill to get from Mary and Martha to where Jesus was, and how long it took him to get back, or how long Jesus would have had to travel. But we know that Jesus, he didn't immediately respond. And some of you are sitting here today saying, where is God? Why isn't he immediately responding right now? Sometimes Jesus will wait, because if he responded right now, the glory that he would get from what he's going to do in your life wouldn't be big enough. So he'll wait a little bit, let it get worse, then he'll show up and let you see how great it is with Jesus. But we see that Lazarus is sick. Jesus gets called and he waits for 2 days. And when he finally decides to go, he says to his disciples, and I want you to catch this, John 11, 11. Jesus said to them, Lazarus, our friend, is sick. I want you to catch this. Jesus had a group of friends. And just because Lazarus was connected to Jesus didn't preclude the disciples from being connected to Lazarus. See, we live in a culture that's individualistic. Most of the world is not like this. And the world was not like this for the majority of the history of the world. But we do know this. This is why we don't want people sitting next to us. We want our personal space. We want our me time. That doesn't exist in the rest of the world, and it definitely didn't exist in Jesus' world. But we need to hear this today, that just because, like, being connected with Jesus is not the end goal. The disciples were connected to Jesus. Lazarus and his family was connected to Jesus. But Jesus, in a subtle moment in John 11, 11, says this, Lazarus, our friend, has fallen asleep. Just because you sit in this place and maybe even call Bridge City Church your home and you're connected to Jesus through faith doesn't preclude you from being connected to the other people in the room. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt with it. When one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice with it. Because this is a deeper thing than these are just the people I do life with. What does that even mean? You know, doing life isn't just who you hang out with. Doing life is when you show up at the ER. Doing life is when you show up at the front door. Doing life is when you're brave enough to get past yourself and whatever you're going through and show up to connection group or show up to the gathering. Look, I'm an introvert that struggles with trust issues. I know how hard it is to get worked up to go and connect with people, but I've realized it's not good for man to be alone. And I know that my sharpening and my shaping and my encouragement and my accountability rests in being with other people. But here we see Lazarus. Jesus waited, he gets there. By the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus ain't sick no more. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 4 days. He's already in the grave. And it's not a grave in the ground like we have. Graves were caves. That rhymes. You'd put the person in there, you'd wrap them tight with these cloths. You'd put spices and ointments because the body would stink, and then you would roll a stone over the mouth of the cave because the stink will come out. See, and Jesus shows up. People are weeping. People are crying. People are upset. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw the people crying, he wept. Because Jesus feels the ache of relationship. Look, if you've never been heartbroken, you've never been in a relationship. But see, unlike all of us, Jesus can actually do something about what was causing the ache. And so Jesus says, roll this stone away. And they're like, what are you talking about? Dude, he's been dead for 4 days. They literally say, the stink is going to be bad. The stink of the death you're walking in right now cannot deter Jesus. The stink of your sin, the stink of your trauma, it is not a deterrent to Jesus. Jesus says, roll this stone away, and then he does something incredible. He says, Lazarus, come out. Now, I've read where scholars say if Jesus just said, come out, every dead body in there would have came out. And I'm prone to believe that. But Jesus was there for his friend. He said, Lazarus, come out. And the Bible says that the dead man came out, still bound in his grave clothes. But then Jesus looks to the people around Lazarus and he says, unbind him and let him go. What am I trying to say? Relationship with Jesus is enough to get you up from the dead and out of the grave, but you need people in your life who will come alongside of you to unwrap you from the grave clothes, because it's not enough to be alive. Jesus wants you set free. Come on, somebody. And so if you're here this morning and you feel the stink of death, you feel the stink of your sin on your life, you feel the tightness of the grave clothes, knowing there is more than darkness in a cave, and you want life in Jesus Christ, if that's you and you want to receive Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, you want to receive him as Lord and Savior today, have your sins washed away, slate clean, be filled with the Holy Spirit, new life, be born again. If that's you and you say, I want Jesus to call me out of the grave today, I just want you to stick your hand up and say, that's me. That's me right now. Just raise your hand. Say, I want Jesus to forgive me. I want Jesus to call me out. Amen. Amen. Now, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'm going to take for granted that you've had new life in Jesus, but you still feel the tightness of the grave clothes. You've been going through life like this. Can you picture him? He's a mummy. You don't have your voice because it's muffled. You don't have your ability to move freely and to do the things you need to do. Well, if that's you, get in a group. Get around a group of people that will help unwrap the grave clothes from you. And because we're not a selfish people, you are needed in the body to help unwrap the grave clothes from somebody else. Are you with me this morning? Amen. Well, at this time, here's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And so our ushers, they're going to start from the back to the front. And they're going to release you from your seat. You're going to come out into these center aisles. You're going to come down. You're going to grab your elements, a cracker, and a little cup of juice. And you're going to take it, and you're going to go up the side aisles, back to your seat, and you're going to hang on to them because we're going to celebrate it together, because that's what families do. We don't get our food and then just start eating. We wait till everybody gets to the table. Are you with me this morning? And if you'd like, you can even grab enough for the people that you're sitting with so they don't got to walk. You can be selfless today. And so the ushers are going to begin to start releasing you. You're going to grab your elements, go back up, and then I'm going to come up and we're going to take this together, and then we're going to get signed up for some connection groups. Amen? So ushers, release the people. Worship team, take it away.